Let's do this. I'd like to draw your attention to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Let me read verse 23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So, I'm going to mention something to you about my ministry in China. Experience there. I was teaching in a university there in Chinese oral English, and I'm sure I've told you this before, but my real objective was to get the Word of God in, the truth of Christ, in whatever way I could. The problem is it's a communist country, and in a public university in China, you cannot proselytize. You can't really be preaching and trying to persuade people to become Christians. That's just a no-no. But sometimes what we do is we as Christians, we try to find a way around that. And to be able to do that, we were free to present Christianity as a cultural belief and practice. Give out information about it, looking at it from the perspective of culture. So that's what I did. And it was incredible how much opportunity I had to share truth of Scripture, truth about God, truth about Christ, and truth about, yes, how someone is saved. And it was an amazing experience. It worked well. One of my students actually came to the United States later and became a Christian, and we continue to have relation contact with her, even though now she's on the West Coast. But it's an exciting experience. But sometimes to preach the gospel, we have to use some wisdom and how we present the truth about God to other people. Paul had a similar experience in the city of Athens. Paul was evangelizing in Athens. However, there was a policy in that city that had been established for a good lengthy period of time that they were to teach only who were officially represented and accepted by the leadership of the city of Athens. And there was suspicion that Paul was teaching a foreign deity. And he was brought to the council, what the old King James calls Mars Hill. And this could have become a problem for him. Well, Paul made a very, very clever move. And that was he proclaimed a God who already was represented and accepted in Athens. So it wouldn't be a problem. To the unknown God. Unknown to them, the Athenians, but well known to the Apostle Paul. And he presented the true God of the gospel in a most public manner and in a way that was most expedient. Paul stressed in his approach in evangelism there on Areopagus, he preached God. He preached God, the God which leads to the preaching of the gospel. The gospel starts with God. It is authorized and proclaimed by God. It is carried out and accomplished by God. Man's part is to but turn to God in repentance and to believe in Him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. John 17 and verse 3 says this, And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Paul was a missionary. He has gone on to this journey. He is preaching the true God, known well to him, unknown to so many throughout that part of the world. I'm a missionary. I've been to China to do missionary work, even though it didn't call it that officially. I've also been to Rhode Island as a pastor to do missionary work because, in a way, really, pastoring work is missionary work. I've been a missionary in a variety of different places at work over the years, and now I'm a Bible teacher at a Christian school where, again, I am a missionary. I have young people who are not Christians yet. I have some who I don't know whether they're Christians. I have others who are Christians, but they need discipling, and so I'm a missionary. And you know what? You are missionaries too. Yeah. We're all missionaries, sent forth by Jesus Christ to be his witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, Samaria, to wherever you are. We are to support the missionary effort in prayer, in our provision, and in our participation. Now, that participation may be in the area of taking missionary trips to do project work on a field, yes. But I'm talking about the participation of actually talking to people about Jesus Christ wherever you are and wherever you go. Christians know the one true attitudes throughout the world still know him. He is unknown to them. It is our responsibility to do what we can to help people throughout the world to come to know the God of the gospel, who is unknown to so many in the world. Let's do our part to help people to come to know the unknown God. How are we to do that? What I'd like to do is I'd like to consider this passage in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, to see how Paul made known the unknown God to the Athenians and how we might do the same in our place of witness. So let's take a look at this passage of Scripture. How was it that Paul made known the unknown God? Gospel. Paul was on his second missionary journey. He had received the call, the Macedonian call, when he was in Troas. Come over here and help us. He was obedient to that call and went to Macedonia. And there he had ministry in the city of Philippi, of Thessalonica, and Berea. Each time he would have the practice of going in and first preaching the gospel, usually in the synagogue, and then it would kind of spread out from there. But he would make converts. Each time there was resistance. Some would believe, some were neutral, but some would oppose. They would resist. And in each case, in each city he was, there was a raising of persecution against Paul and his team. And in each of those cities, he was either expelled or he was put to flight. Well, Paul was in the city of Berea. Some of the opposers from Thessalonica came over to Berea and they stirred up trouble. And the Christians in Berea shuttled Paul out of town before there was going to be problems. And so he was shuttled down and brought down to Athens. The rest of the team was left up there in Berea. And there was orders given that they should come down and they would see, he would meet with them in Athens. And so he was waiting alone for Silas and for Timothy to come in this great city. City of Athens, in its period of greatness in classical times, about 500 years before this, it was the gem of civilization. It was a period of cultural revival and of architecture and political philosophy. It was considered the birthplace of democracy. It was a philosophical, a center of arts, of poetry, and of education. And it had kind of declined in its authority, but not in its prestige. It was still a city, though it was under Roman power and authority. It was still the center of education. Many Roman young people were sent to Athens to get a classical education, and so it was a place of intellectual wise men who would gather together, and it was in this place that Paul was filled with people who knew a whole lot of stuff, but filled with people who did not know the true God and His saving grace. So, how was Paul going to deal with this situation? How was he going to make known the gospel in this place? And how are we to do that? I want to just mention this to you. It starts by you yourself knowing the unknown God. You've got to know Him. You cannot make Him known. You really cannot do that unless you know Him yourself. You have to at least know Him basically, in basic principles. And people who become new converts, who trust in Christ as Savior, got a basic knowledge of God, and with their enthusiasm, they can share what they know with others effectively. But as we grow as Christians, we should come to know this true God, this knowable God, thoroughly. And we need to be learning this true God of Him and gaining a relationship with Him. It is so important so we can communicate Him to people who really don't have the foggiest about the true God. We need to know Him personally. We need to have a personal relationship with Him. I'm not talking here about just knowing things about God. We need to know Him and spend time with Him and be close to Him and build a relationship with Him and experience sweet fellowship with Him. This is so very, very important. And we need to know Him passionately. We need to be excited about God. And sometimes Christians can know an awful lot about God and they can talk about God, but there is an incredible dullness about it. You kind of just get tired of all of this stuff, and it's because it's not new anymore. You kind of lose your passion. And when you lose your passion, you lose your drive to share that God with other people. So we need to know the unknown God. We need to know Him passionately. And Paul had that. And so, as we look at verse 16, let me pick it up there. We need to not only know the unknown God, we need to know the unknown God and share Him by way of an inner spiritual provocation. Inner spiritual provocation. Let me read verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. His spirit was provoked. It's interesting. You don't read that in the other accounts that his spirit is provoked. But there in Athens it was. was in this city where there were representations and memorials and statues and idols all over the city of Athens. I think there were thousands of them in the city. And as Paul's waiting, he sees all of these idols that were representative of every imaginable deity that the people of Athens could come up with. And as he saw it, this isn't the true God. 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 It stirred him up. It's not good enough to just believe that there is a God. You have to believe in the true God, the one and only God. You've got to know him. And these people did not know the true God. And it stirred Paul up. Sometimes we fall into the worldly thinking that, well, I guess people are just going to believe what they want. And after all, we're in America. We have religious freedom, and you can believe whatever you want to do. And that's true, civilly. We got that civil liberty to believe whatever you can believe in whatever religion you want. And but for us as Christians, that's not good enough. Those people who don't know the true God will die in their ignorance and will go to hell. That should upset us. And it upset the Apostle Paul. His spirit was stirred up within himself. These people needed to come to understand the true God. False religion is not good enough. And he was emotionally provoked to share the gospel of Christ with others, to talk to others about the true God. And that needs to be the case with us. If you're going to speak about the true God, you're going to be a real witness for Jesus Christ, a missionary for him, then you need to be passionate about it. And you need to be passionate about it because the other views are wrong. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. We got to know that. And know that with a passion. You have that? That's going to help you. Yeah, we've got to know the unknown God. And we have to be passionate about the unknown God. But third, we need to do what Paul did. And that is, we need to communicate this true God by interacting dialogue with a variety of people. Interacting dialogue. Let me read, if I can, verse 17. It says, as we look further here, therefore, because he was provoked in his spirit, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul was doing what he was doing in the other cities. He went into the synagogue first, and there were people who level of understanding of the true God. Now, they would not have had a representation there. There would not be an idol or memorial that would be set up. That would have been against what the Jews wanted to do, and so they would not do that. But their understanding of the true God was limited. They did not know God the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They did not know him. And these people only had a partial knowledge of him, and they certainly did not have a personal knowledge of him, of the true God, which we only really can have through our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul was there, and he was interacting with them. He was arguing with them, discussing, preaching, teaching, questions and answers concerning. He was doing that every Saturday on the Sabbath gathering, and during the week every day he was in the marketplace talking with anybody Who would be willing to talk with him? And so what was he talking about? He was talking about the true God, so that the unknown God would become known to them. We go on, and we see something happens in verse 18. It says, then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Interesting here. The Epicureans were a philosophical sect of people. They had a religious view, but they were more philosophers. They were followers of a man called Epicurus, who lived about 300 years before this. His teaching basically was the highest good is pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Have personal satisfaction. Whatever that may be. I mean, be happy. You know, that's the important thing. Have personal happiness and have personal fulfillment. It was very man-focused. It brings the greatest satisfaction is for you. Their view of God, they believed that there were many spirit or celestial beings out there somewhere, but they were completely disconnected with people. And they did not believe in an afterlife. When you die, you die, you're dead like a dog, that's it. And there's nothing else. That was the view that was out there. They were not believe in a divine creation, and they really were very despairing. Kind of like the view, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Then there were the Stoics. They were followers of Zeno. 150 years before this time, and to them the highest good was control yourself, be cool, calm, and collected, be courageous, be virtuous, control thyself. That was the idea here. It was also very man-focused, the idea of self-sufficiency. You can do it. You can do anything you put your mind to do. You have that power. It was unyielding. It was self-righteous. The view of God was pantheistic. They believed that God was sort of connected with nature, and God and nature were sort of mixed together. And this was their view. Seneca, Marcus Aurelius were some followers who were Stoics. They were indifferent to pleasure and pain. They tended to be cold and unfeeling and very intellectual. And you can see that in their comments of Paul. What would this seed picker say? When they looked at Paul and as he was teaching, they saw him as like a chicken, just picking up little seeds of different kinds, mixing them all together. They really had no cohesion, and he's just a stupid preacher, doesn't know what he's talking about. Just picking whatever he feels like putting together. We have a system that's cohesive and organized. So, who is this guy? Huh? We go on. We look in the next verse. Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So, here now, we see here that they're suspicious. This is a foreign deity. We don't know what he's talking about here. Maybe he needs to come up to the hill, to Mars Hill, Areopagus. He needs to be there, and we need to talk with him and make sure that this is all okay. And so they go ahead, and the scripture indicates that they take him up. Let me read here further. What happens? It says here, and they took him and brought him to I call it Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Interesting here. Paul was being taken up. And as he was going up, he was heading up to this hill. The old King James calls it Mars Hill, Areopagus, the hill of Arius. Arius was the god of thunder and the god of war, corresponding to the Roman god Mars. And thus they called it Mars Hill. It was a place where the city council would meet. Where they would make, it was like a place, like a courtroom, where they would make decisions. And in fact, for a time, it was the Supreme Court of Greece and Athens in that place. And so it was a place where there would be legal recognition given to these different teachings that were going on. And they wanted to know what this teaching was. You're bringing something strange to our ears. What does all this mean? Interesting here. Paul has been in the process of talking with people, just dialoguing with people about the Lord. And you know, that's a way in which we can really witness effectively by wherever we are looking for an opportunity to just talk about the true God and His gospel. I was talking to a lady. I had a call about my life insurance. And I was talking with her. And I said, I'm an old preacher. I'm going to share something with you. And I quoted to her John 3:16. And this girl, she said to me, you know, that's interesting. I have some friends who've been talking to me about that. And I'm starting into that journey. And it gave me an opportunity to just talk about the gospel of Christ with her. You know, on the phone. I mean, she's on her work time, but I didn't care. And so it was just a wonderful opportunity. How did it happen? You just talk about God when you have the opportunity. Look for an opportunity to do that. You don't have to go out knocking on doors and... You can just do it in your casual conversation. And Paul was doing that in the marketplace. It, however, may lead to an opportunity for you to give a more organized presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These Epicureans and Stoics wanted to hear more about this. They wanted to hear a thorough presentation of it. Oh, you say, that's scary. No, that's a wonderful opportunity to actually present God and the gospel in an organized fashion. And that is what was being led to here with the Apostle Paul. Now, these people, listen, these people were interested. They were interested to hear more. Your casual witness will provoke sometimes greater interest that will lead to more talk and more opportunity. However, a lot of people, and a lot of these people, were just kind of like, we're interested in hearing all sorts of stuff, but we like to hear new stuff. And once the new stuff gets old, they lose interest. That happens a lot in our witness, but it doesn't happen with all. If we talk with them and share the gospel, some will really believe and come to faith in Christ. I want to notice this prudent proclamation of the true God and the gospel that Paul had opportunity to present as he goes up on the Mars Hill. And there sits all these councilmen. There sits all these group of intellectuals who are waiting to hear all about this new God, this God Jesus, this resurrection. Yeah, so they're waiting. They're waiting to hear this, and they're sitting there. And so Paul now does his presentation as we look in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Now, I want you to notice something here. He's very polite and very civil in his introduction. Now, sometimes Christians can become very rude in what they call their boldness. And they can just be downright offensive, losing the opportunity to really present something good for God. And he was respectful to these men of Athens. He didn't say, "You bunch of stupid idiots." He started out civilly in the right way. He talked with them about they're very religious in many ways. He wasn't coming down with a hard hammer on them. He was building up an opportunity to present the true God. And he gives his observation in verse 23. As I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." You see how Paul, how wise he is, as he's going up the hill and seeing all of these memorials to all of these gods, he sees that inscription written. By the way, that inscription, that memorial is not in Athens anymore. It's gone. But in other cities, it is around. There were in other cities representations to the unknown God. People who just say, "I want to make sure I have all my bases covered. I want to make sure that every God is in it. If I'm missing any, I want the unknown God to be represented." Paul picked up on that right away. And he says, "That's what I'm presenting to you. You already have an official acceptance or recognition of him, but you don't know him. But I know him, and I want to make him known to you." What a way to open up the ears and perk the interest of these people. And let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit uses that to penetrate hearts and to give opportunity for the gospel and the word of God to go forth in a mighty way. Let's take a look here at what Paul says as he describes this unknown God to them. He says this. He says, and we're looking down there in verse 24, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Now let me just stop there. He says, God. In the Greek, the God. The one God. The true God. The real God. The Theos. He is maker and creator of the cosmos. Of the world. Of everything. He's the maker of all of that. And all things in it. We're talking about the creator God. He's the Lord. He is Kyrios. He is the strong one, the mighty one, the powerful one. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the supreme above all else. Absolute authority over everything. And then he goes in kind of to some things that he is not. And this is pretty good. Paul's got to say something about the idolatry here. You know, the thought that these shrines are places where a deity actually is inside of those statues, or maybe is represented by those statues, but the worship is focused toward those statues. He has to say something about this. And he does. He says something negative about this, and that he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Even the temple in Jerusalem, the temple of the Lord, where the Shekinah glory was represented, where God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim in a special way. And yet God in His wholeness and reality is above all of that. He doesn't live in temples. It's not like He needs a house to build. He's depending on men to build Him a house, that He has a house to live in. He doesn't. He's bigger than that. He fills heaven and earth. And Paul is saying the true God is not limited to these physical dwelling places. He's not served by human hands, it says here. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though He needs anything, since He gives all life, breath, and all things to people. Some amazing things that we see here. He's not served by human hands. It's not like an idol who needs to be carried around by human beings and put the idol down, and there it is, and you bring your sacrifices to put the idol so that God can eat. He depends on men to take care of Him. No, the true God is not like that. He does not depend upon man. He does not need man. A man needs Him, but He does not need man. He's not served by, He's not dependent upon human service of people. In fact, He's not in need of anything. He's absolutely self-sufficient, totally, completely, lacks nothing. Rather, He is the giver God. He's the one who gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things to all people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He is the giver God. And one who gives is one who loves. He is such a God. We go on and we see Paul continue to explain this unknown God to people who do not understand Him. And that's, as we look at verse 26, we begin to see a real focus upon God in His relationship with men. Let me read verse 26, if I might here. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and is to determine their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. I'm going to just stop there. I want you to notice here, He is the creator and maker of all nations of mankind. And typically, the gods of the ancient world were a lot of times identified with a nation. And yes, the true God has a special covenant relationship with the Hebrew people. That is true. But the God of the Old Testament is the God of all people, and the Scripture is very clear about that. He is for all people, and He is the one who has a relationship and wants to have a relationship with all people. He has made them one. Of one, or of one blood, the King James says. Maybe the one is referring to Adam. All of us, the point is that all of us are connected together. We're all, it's not a matter of different races and nationalities. All human beings are connected together. All human beings come from God, the Creator. The Athenians originally believed that Athenian people were created from the soil of the area of Athens. Other people, I don't know where they came from, but the Athenian people, they come from the soil of Athens area. No, no. All people. All people are one together. That's important. And not only that, all of them here, they live here on all the face of the earth. And that's the purpose of God. God had a plan that people were to live and fill the earth and be in different places. And when I say people, I'm not just talking about people groups. I'm talking about individuals who are placed in certain places and certain times, like us. We're placed in this part of the world, and we're placed in this part of the world in this time, and it's the plan of God. That's His working. He's the God of providence. He's a God who has a will for people and a desire for people. He cares about people. He wants to have a relationship with people. And every event has already been kind of predetermined in where they are. And this is so very, very important. And yes, Paul was there at that time to preach the true God to those people, that they might hear the truth of the gospel. Powerful things that we see here. We go on and we see here the purpose of all this. What does God want these people who don't know Him, what does He want them to do? Well, we read further here, and it's very, very powerful words. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Amazing. God wants to have people have a relationship with Him. That's the desire of God. God is not so transcendent that He does not care about people. He wants people to have a relationship with Him. He wants people to seek Him and to find Him. And it's not like He's far away. Sometimes it seems like that. And I know sin is such a barrier. And yet, God is there. God is imminent. If you but turn to Him, He's there. What an amazing thing that they might seek Him and feel after Him, grope after Him. Maybe kind of like Odysseus, you know, the story of the Odyssey, you know, when they came and they blinded the Cyclops to get out of his cave, and then they escaped, and the Cyclops was going out and to try and find them, and it was hopeless. And then the Cyclops, who no longer can see, is feeling after, it's the same Greek word, feeling after the entrance of the cave, to try to find his cave, his abode where he could go. It's kind of like that with the people of the world. They're blinded by sin. And yet if they would seek the Lord, if they would grope after Him, that they might find Him. What a blessing. Those people, those seekers, the gospel is being presented to them that they could respond to. And turn to the true God and receive life forevermore. What a powerful thing that we see here in this passage of Scripture. We read on. He goes on. He quotes some of the poets of the Greeks. Not that they're Scripture. They're not inspired. But the things that some of these poets have written, even about other deities, are true about the real God. Because the Bible says, that they might grope after Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also His offspring. People come from God. People's lives come from God. You don't exist apart from God. You have a relationship and you have a responsibility to the one who made you and made you come into being. Truth that God is there. He's imminent. He's close. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature, the divine being and his characteristics is like gold and silver and stone, something to be shaped by the art of man's devising or imagination. Yeah, I mean, Paul's getting the dangerous territory here. He's had a good speech. Now he's getting into delicate areas here. He's talking about all of these statues and everything that's all around. That's the great delight of Athens. And he says, no. God is nothing like this. And to make things of stone and gold and silver, the divine being is nothing like that. He is an invisible spirit being who created all things, even the stone and the gold and the silver. Yeah, it's just amazing. Very, very bold as he's going forth here explaining. And then he continues to pour in the truth. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, when he says that God has overlooked, King James says winked at. It's not like saying back before Jesus Christ, God just sort of looked and said, well, they just don't understand, and I guess we'll just let it all go. That's not what he means. What it means is that God was watching what was going on and was giving them time to repent, was giving them time to come to the truth. In fact, he was waiting for the time when he would send Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, the true God, into the world to die on the cross for their sins so that those people could be saved and to raise him up from the dead, showing that he has power. Yeah. He waited. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he would redeem us in the fullness of time. Now, it is time, as we preach Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, now is the time to repent and turn to God. Seek him. The gospel is going forth in clarity. The Holy Spirit is in the world convicting. Turn to him now and believe in him. How important that is as we look in this passage of Scripture. And we look further here. It says, because, this is verse 31, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. And he has given assurance to this and to all by raising him from the dead. Now he gets to Jesus. And he talks about Jesus. That there's going to be a day of judgment. The true God, the unknown God, is a God of judgment. And there will be a day of judgment coming. And God is going to use that appointed man, that special man, the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, to be the judge of the world. And he's shown the truth of that by his resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul got to that point. And he got to that point, and he's talking about resurrection. That was really tough for these smart, intellectual people to believe. Really difficult. And they turned away. Interesting what it says here in the response of what he says here. He's given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul left. Maybe it didn't seem like it turned out so well. Now people are objecting to this resurrection stuff. Now it seems like most of the council members have kind of put this off and said, okay, this is an awful lot for us. We'll talk about this some other time. You probably get that sometimes when you witness. This is not an unusual thing, but disappointing. And yet, look what happens. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus, the Areopagite. He was one of the council members. He was an important guy. Church tradition says he became the first head pastor of the Church of Athens. And a woman named Damaris, I don't know who she was, but here we see a representation of the female sex. And others with them. There were not just two, there were more. There were people who believed the message, who repented and turned to God and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. Let me tell you, you follow the example of the Apostle Paul. You really get to know the unknown God. Really get to know Him. You have a passion for Him. You're passionate when people don't know the true God. They have a false view of God. That stirs you up. And then you go out and you just start talking to people about it. Asking questions, answering questions, talking, witnessing, preaching, just communicating with people about the true God and His wonderful gospel for us. You do that. And then you get those opportunities when somebody says, tell me more about this. What do you have to do to be saved? Tell me about your God.
Why don't you come to church and you can hear what our preacher says?
You have an opportunity to talk with them about the true God that you know. What a blessing. And many will not accept, but some will. If you're out doing what you need to do, we're all missionaries. Let's be good missionaries who follow some of the principles that we see in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Let us make known the unknown God to the world.